You know, we talk about people in terms of being lost, which means you don't know Christ, you haven't trusted Him, or being saved, which means you do know Christ. In the Old Testament, most of the time, those aren't the terms that are used. In the Old Testament, the terms that are used are the wicked and the righteous. The wicked and the righteous. And because, folks, when you get saved, you get changed, amen? Now, does that mean that Christians never sin? No, it does not. And does that mean that we can't sin? No, it does not. But it means that when we do sin, God works on us. And He convicts us, and it hurts us, and we don't want to sin anymore. We want to be different. How's it all going to end? What's the end of the world going to be like? If you think about it, Esther is kind of, in some ways, a picture of the history of man. It doesn't pick up at the beginning. It starts in a later point in time. But as Esther begins, you got two groups of people. You have those folks that are saved, the people of God, we'll call them, the Israelites, the people of God. And then you have those people that they live among, and the king and the people that live in Shushan and around the palace and so on. And it's kind of like today, you and I, we live in a world full of lost people. God has given those lost people an opportunity, just like He gave you and I the opportunity. You get to pick your side. Whose side are you on? Because, folks, it's a battle. In the Bible is full of battles. So many of them, you cannot help but see it. Even when we look at Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God that we can withstand. And when do you wear armor? In a battle. At the end, I'm looking forward to, with some nervousness, I'm looking forward to teaching the Revelation next spring in high school Bible. In the spring semester, anyway. And we have a book that is definitely descriptive of the end of time. And how does it all end? With a battle. And in fact, there are a couple of battles in that book, but one in particular, we think of it taking place in Armageddon, and that's one battle. But then there's another battle at the end of the 1,000 years even. So it's not uncommon for Christians to be in a battle. And when you're in a battle, there's two sides. I have to ask you again, which side are you on? Say, well, I'm neutral. Nope, can't be neutral. You got to pick a side. So, in Esther chapter 9, as I mentioned, Esther is kind of like a picture of the history of the world in a sense. You have these people of God, in this case the Israelites, and in our case you and I, born again Christians, and they are living in a place where they really don't belong because, folks, the Bible says we're pilgrims, we're aliens, we're foreigners. We are truly citizens of heaven. But here we are on the earth, surrounded by and living amongst the lost people. And then we were, if you think about it, we were condemned, but Christ died to save us from that condemnation. Now, as you come to the end of the book in chapter 9, there's going to be a battle. And look at the first half of that chapter this evening, and I'm going to pick and choose some things to show you. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word and just remind you again that in chapter 8, that Mordecai... man that was the Jew that was hated by Haman, he's now second in command. And they issue a commandment at the end of the chapter. And now we come to chapter 9. It says, in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, it's not our December, it's more like April, really, May or March or April. On the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hold on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king, helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. In Shushan the palace the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. He names some of them in chapter 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. Skip down to verse 10. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? And what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow, as according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day, also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hands. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us tonight to understand something, some things here that would simply encourage us, also give us a clear understanding of what's going to be happening one day when that time comes that all things are sorted out and made right. Pray you'd bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read the end of the book, we win. There are some happy things there. There's some sad things there. I like being on the winning side. I like to know, as the Bible teaches us, we're on the winning side. But it's sad that some people will never accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not my job to decide what is sad and what's not sad, or what's right and what's wrong. God has decided, but the Bible's very clear about it. There will be a day when every enemy of God will pay for that enmity. They will be judged, and there is an eternity, and there is a hell. And that's the reason we do what we do, is to try to reach some folks and to get the gospel to them and to have them find Christ as Savior and receive Him, turn to Him before it's too late. As you understand, back in the beginning of Esther, Haman's plan was, we're all going to get together and destroy the Jews. And they rolled dice to decide when to do that. And then they made plans and they provided the money, and the king was deceived into passing a law, and all the plan was set. If the devil could have his way, he would destroy all of us. Folks, the devil's not going to have his way. And if Satan's will could be accomplished, then you and I would be destroyed, but that's not what's going to happen. So just like you and I have been redeemed, just like the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, somebody had to hazard their life, and that somebody was Esther. And she could, in some ways, be a picture of the church. Maybe, maybe not. Haman, Mordecai, somebody had to stand up and guide her. And I think in some ways, Mordecai is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of those two people, and because of their willingness to do what was right, even in spite of what it could have cost them, Haman was hanged on his own gallows. The king's decree was not changed, but it was added to so that before the enemies of the Jews had the opportunity to take their lives, the Jews had the opportunity to defend themselves. Now, if you remember, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, now, again, I'm going to teach the Revelation, so I'm getting my chronology all straightened out for these guys in high school. But we understand a couple of things. Number one, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those last few words, so shall we ever be with the Lord, are very important. Because after that point in time, where he goes, we go. Now, as you read the Revelation, you understand that most of the Revelation, at least from chapter 4 until about chapter 19, deals with a time period that we call the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time when God's going to accomplish two things. He's going to judge the unbelievers, and he's going to gain Israel's attention. I'll just say it that way. He's going to turn Israel to the Messiah. Those two things are going to happen. And the Bible says back in Jeremiah, Israel's going to be saved. But then at the end of chapter 19, I believe it is, in the Revelation, there's going to be an event where at the end of that 7-year period of time, the Lord is going to come and he's going to defeat the enemy. And we're going to be with him because the Bible says, so shall ever be with the Lord. And there's going to be a battle. And you've heard of that battle at a place called Megiddo, which Napoleon called the perfect battlefield. He stood there and observed that terrain, and he said, this is the perfect battlefield. And the blood is going to run to the depth of the horse's bridles, the Bible says. The enemy's going to be defeated. The birds are going to eat the bodies of the enemies over a course of time. The devil's going to be bound in a bottomless pit. And you and I are going to be with the Lord when he reigns over the world for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. The people, the nations are deceived. Talk about that some other day, but it's an amazing thing. And there's going to be another battle. And we're going to be there as well. So you and I are called to be warriors. Not just then, but now. I got to ask you a couple of questions. Think about this. Do you realize right now we're in a fight? We have an enemy. The Bible uses the word adversary. Most of us probably in our life haven't known many enemies. I've known a couple. And sadly, most of the time they were attorneys in Maryland. I told you the story of the fellow that called me and said, we're going to sue your church for $500,000. Because the former pastor did something he shouldn't have done, and that's neither here nor there. That fellow was the enemy of our church. He wanted to destroy us. Oh, by the way, guess who won? He didn't win. And in the end, he didn't get anything, really. And our insurance company, we had a tremendous attorney and a tremendous insurance company, and they took care of it and didn't cost us a penny. It cost them a few $1,000s, but in the end, folks, when you and I fight a battle, we have enemies, but we also have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's on our side. Don't forget that. Last night when we went to deal with the situation with the school, I had a lot of peace, and I don't always have peace about those kind of things, but I just felt like throughout the day, the Lord's going to give us a good resolution to this. And he did. Do you trust the Lord? Amen. So when you go into battle, whatever that battle is, you're fighting for him, you're fighting with him, he fights for you. And you go back and why on earth would there be so many examples in the Bible of the people of God fighting the enemy? I can just start thinking of things without trying. David and Goliath. Or the children of Israel when Joshua was leading them to take the promised land. The battle of Jericho. Folks, God's on your side. You understand that, right? What time I am afraid, I will trust in him, the Bible says in the Psalms. If you are on his side, it's really us on his side, not him on our side. But if we're on his side, you're on the right side. And he fights for you. And he gives you victory. Amen? And don't be one of these Christians that lives a defeated life. And there's a lot of ways to describe that. But one of the ways is there are some people that just give up. It doesn't do any good. I'm not even going to try. That's not right. Folks, we're on God's side, and God will help us. He is our helper. So I'll just show you a couple of little things. We've got about 5 minutes here. Just look at a couple of things here in Esther chapter 9. First of all, you got to know there is an enemy, and it helps a lot to know who he is. Now, in the Bible, it calls Satan the adversary. The enemy is one that hates you and hates God. He mentions that. He says in verse 1 that the decree drew near to put in execution the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them. There were some people that had hoped to destroy the Jews. Satan had hoped to destroy you. If you are saved, and make sure you're saved, amen? If you are saved, I want you to know something. Satan can't destroy you. He can deceive you if you listen to him. He can compromise your Christian life. We fight a constant battle when we work with young people, for example, in our Christian school, because we get to spend a few hours with them, and then they have some other influences in their life. Things they see on television, things they hear from so-called friends, neighbors perhaps, things that sneak into their life. And it's a full-time job just trying to protect them from that. There's an enemy that wants to destroy you. Please be aware of that. I'm just thinking of if you were in a military situation, like for example, if you had been in Vietnam, when you went walking out into enemy territory in Vietnam, and by the way, this world is enemy territory, you went out there and you were prepared, and you were cautious, and you were looking around. You knew there were booby traps. You knew that there could be a sniper. You knew that there could be an ambush. And every move you made, you're being careful. The Bible says to us to walk circumspectly. What that means is looking around. And then he tells us our adversary seeks to devour us, doesn't he? You got to know you have an enemy, and it helps to know who he is. Sometimes the devil will try to get you to thinking other Christians are your enemy. They may do some things that are offensive to you, but they're not the enemy. It's the devil that deceives them and gets them to work against you, perhaps. The enemy hates you in verse 1. He seeks to hurt you in verse 2. He's the one that does not fear the leader in verse 3. Those folks that were following Mordecai, it says the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. You know, the Bible makes it pretty clear we should fear God. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? He's our leader. You find a lost person that's willing to admit it, sometimes even proud of it, and they'll just tell you point blank, they really don't care who Jesus Christ is. They don't really know who he is. They're not impressed by the fact that he says he died for them. And in some cases, they even hate him. You got to pick a side. You got to know who the enemy is. These folks knew who the enemy was. When the time came for them to fight, they knew who the enemy was. Now, the second thing you see, and it's just, I've got so many notes here, I couldn't even begin to touch them all. The total destruction of God's enemies is absolutely certain. I'm talking about every last one of them. None of them are going to slip into heaven. None of them are going to go to a neutral position or whatever. There's so many verses. I've written down about 10 or 15 here. The Bible says in 6 different places in the Bible that the enemies of Christ will be made his footstool. About, 10 or 15 years ago, 10 years ago maybe, my wife and I had a chance to visit Egypt. I do not recommend going there, by the way. It's really a dirty country. We got off of the bus, and they'd given us a bag of food for lunch. It was just sandwich and stuff, and it was in a paper bag. And I had wanted to get rid of it. I didn't want to leave it on the bus. And I got off the bus at the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. And I step off the bus, and I walk up to the lady that was a tour guide, and I said, "Where should I throw this?" And she looked at me, and she kind of chuckled and looked around. And the whole ground was covered in trash. It's just throw it anywhere. Nobody cares. And it's that's the way Egypt is. We went inside the Cairo Museum and the Egyptian Museum, and they have one of the Pharaoh's thrones. It was made out of metal, and it had gold, all sorts of gold on it, and it had a footstool. And this is the Pharaoh's. We're talking about Egypt way back in Moses' day and Joseph's day. And the Pharaoh's footstool, the guide showed us. He said, "Look here." And on that footstool, they had carvings of people. He said, "You know who those people are? Those are the enemies of Pharaoh." And the picture here is he's going to put his feet on those fellows. He's going to subdue them. They're going to be underneath him. Now, that same picture is in the Bible 6 different times. It's in the Psalms, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Hebrews twice. The enemies of God's people are going to be destroyed. The enemies of God are going to be destroyed. In John 15, it says, if Jesus said, if they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I just remind you of something. If someone doesn't like you because you're a Christian, if someone stays away from you, or maybe they say something bad about you, or maybe they just plain out come after you because you're a Christian, it's not really you that they hate. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going after you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to ask all of us a question. Are we willing to identify with Christ even if it means some people won't like us? Amen? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before his Father in heaven. When you witness to somebody, my mind flies to a time I was in Chicago on a business trip and somehow or another, the cab driver was taking me downtown because I did not like driving in Chicago. It was really bad. And I'm taking a cab downtown, and I started talking to the cab driver, and he asked a wonderful question, what do you do? And at the time, I was in business, but I said, I work for a computer company, but I also work at a church. And I told the fellow about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't seem too impressed one way or the other. And I mentioned later to the pastor of the church that I had witnessed to this guy, and he said, good. He said, when you confess Christ before men, he confesses you before his Father in heaven. I got to ask the question, when's the last time you confessed Christ before somebody? Amen? I'm not ashamed of him. It may cause you to have some enemies, but it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ and it pleases his Father. The enemies of God's people are the enemies of God. All of these enemies are going to be destroyed, verse 5. The sons of Haman were killed, verse 10. And by the way, John 8:44 tells the folks that have rejected Christ that they are of their father, the devil, and his lusts they will do. You know, when you choose not to be God's child, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you're accepting the devil as your father. And he's going to influence you. And sadly, I'm afraid, sometimes when we see people act wickedly, it's not because they're a Christian that gave in to temptation. It's because they're a lost person that's doing like their father does. Because we are going to be like our father, whoever he is, God or the devil. The judgment continued until all the enemies were slain, verses 13 and 15. And then the sons of the enemy, by the way, they're already dead in verse 13, they were put to an open shame. When people are judged, it's going to be the most amazing thing to see. Now, you've probably had a chance, I've had a chance to discuss slash argue with somebody about creation versus evolution. Can you imagine trying to tell God you thought he didn't create things? Especially when you know any of the facts about it. I had an argument with a fellow one time because he didn't think that the Bible has a good code of justice. He said it's just not fair that a disobedient slave should be punished, so I guess there's no God. You know, every argument of man is going to be utter foolishness before the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the Pharisees tried to trick him? How many times did that work? It's not going to work in eternity either. Total destruction. Now just remember, and we're done real quick because we're out of time. This is what it took to overcome the enemy. Somebody had to refuse to bow down to the wicked. Mordecai said, I will not bow down to Haman. Folks, we shouldn't bow down to wickedness. We have teenagers, and they think that sin is funny. They like use sin as a joke, and what they're doing is they're just bowing down to it. They're saying, oh, it's okay, it's acceptable. Now, if you want to see what sin looks like, if you remember in the Old Testament, the very same Hebrew word for sin is the word used for sacrifice. So what does that mean, Pastor? Well, the Bible explains that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, he became sin for us. What does sin look like? Christ on the cross. The ugliest, most horrible, most terrible scene you can imagine. That's what sin looks like. Sin is not funny. Sin is not cute. And we never, ever should bow down to it. Somebody had to refuse to bow down to the wicked. That's what started it. And then someone had to take the risk, and that was Esther. And she said, if I die, I die. Did she die? No. Not at all. Not that way, it's for sure. She had a mortality, but she did not have a judgment because of that king. And the king was pleased with her. And you and I, folks, we will step through that veil called death, but we have eternal life. And somebody had to be willing to take the risk. There is a risk. You're going to lose some things, perhaps, if you become a Christian. But I'm telling you, the alternative is much worse. That being a Christian is the best alternative by far. And then some miracles had to be done. And without getting into detailed verses, just think about this. Isn't it amazing that the Jews prevailed? I mean, all things being equal, we use that phrase to mean if you just left it alone, Haman would have prevailed. If it wasn't for all these things that God did, which is the whole point of the book of Esther. Remember, in the book of Esther, Haman trusts in what we call luck, or some people call it providence, or some people call it karma, or some people call it whatever. Trusts in, oh, just, you know, I hope I get lucky. I don't trust in luck, I trust in God. Amen? He's the one that caused all this. He's the one that kept the king up and had the king reading in the right place in the book, so that when Haman walked in, the king says, what should the king do to honor somebody? And Haman in his pride says, oh, you must want to honor me because I'm such a great guy. And so he tells the king what to do. He says, dress him up in the king's garment, let him ride on the king's horse, and let somebody lead him around talking about how the king wants to honor them. And then the king says to Haman, now you do that for Mordecai. What an unlucky guy he was, right? No, look what God did. Every single time, the little details in Esther turn around and change things, you can see God's hand at work. And he does that in our life too, amen? So you got to see at the end of the day, the miracles that God did in here, just like he does miracles in our life. How on earth did you get saved? How could you even... There's lots of people that have never gone to church. There's lots of people that, they know there's a God because of creation, but they've never had anybody come to them with the gospel. Even in our country, there are people that are raised in an ungodly family and they never go to church and they never hear the gospel. I could have been one of them. But God took me away from that family and caused me to be adopted and caused me to go to church and hear the gospel and get saved. That's God. In the end of the day, God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. Folks, the enemy's defeated because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die. And the Bible says that death and hell are going to be cast into a lake of fire one day, but the Bible says he is victorious over death. And when you're on his side, you are too. And one of these days, it's so sad, some people that we know, perhaps people that we love, who have chosen to reject Christ and be his enemy, they, along with every other wicked person that ever lived, every other person that ever said no to the mercy of Christ, they're going to be judged and they're going to be destroyed. I think when that last battle takes place, which is that battle at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, I think you and I aren't just going to be there. I think we're going to be kind of like the people of God in the book of Esther. We're going to be fighting the fight. And we're going to be victorious. And then we're going to, praise God, we're going to step into a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation, if you will, but not really, but for all practical purposes. A new heaven and a new earth, there'll never be a fight again. Amen? So I'll stand and pray.